Good morning. If you would like to turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 13. That's where we will begin this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 13. We have there in 1 Samuel chapter 13 a reference to David. Saul was the king of Israel there at that time. And he had been disobedient to God. And Samuel, the prophet of God, told Saul there in that verse, 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, he told him, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." As we keep reading on in the book of 1 Samuel and into 2 Samuel, it becomes clear that this man after God's own heart being referenced in 1 Samuel 13, 14 is David. And to leave no doubt that this is referring to David, we can look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. In Acts chapter 13 and in verse 22, there when the apostle Paul was speaking at Antioch in Pisidia, he said there in that verse, "When he, speaking of God, had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will." So these two verses make it clear that God described David as a man after God's own heart. This wasn't just a description given by another man. This was a description given by God himself that David was a man after his own heart. God speaks very highly here of David, and we can understand why that is when we look in Scripture at some of the things that David did, and we'll notice some of those things in just a moment. But even though David is a man who was described as being one after God's own heart, even though he did lots of wonderful things for the Lord, and the Lord blessed him immensely for it, we see that David was not immune to sin. There are a number of sins mentioned about David, or that David committed in Scripture, and there's a series of sins that he is probably most famous for in 2 Samuel chapter 11, that is a series of sins he committed against Uriah the Hittite. And I want to focus on those sins here in our lesson this morning and think about some biblical principles that are taught throughout Scripture, but that are brought out very clearly and very plainly here in this example that we have in 2 Samuel 11 and also in chapter 12 when we read about David's repentance. But in 2 Samuel chapter 11, I'll recap the story just briefly to get this fresh in our minds. But David there in that chapter, it mentions in verse 2 of that chapter, of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says, "Came to pass in an eventide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." So verse 3 then says that David sent and inquired after the woman. And one of them said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So notice there in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 3, David had a forewarning that Bathsheba was another man's wife. But then in verse 4, it says, "David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned into her house." So, knowing that this was another man's wife, David proceeded to instruct that Bathsheba be brought to him, and he committed adultery with her. And after this, she was with child, it mentions in verse 5. And so David realized he was in a predicament. He was going to have to acknowledge that he had committed this act of adultery unless he could find some way to cover this up. And David, instead of choosing the option he should have that would have been pleasing to God, he chose to try to cover up what he had done. And so, as we read on in chapter 11, we find that David lied to Uriah on a few occasions to try to get Uriah to go into his wife and make it appear that the baby was his own. We find that he even got Uriah drunk on one occasion. And ultimately, around verse 15 of 2 Samuel chapter 11, he got to a point where he said, well, if I'm not going to be able to trick Uriah into going down this path I want him to go down, then I'm just going to send a note to Joab and tell Uriah, as he does in this letter, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him that he may be smitten and die. And so in all these efforts to try to cover up his sin that he had committed, David goes so far as to command that an innocent man be put to death. And we find that that's exactly what happens. And after he's put to death, David then takes Bathsheba to be his own wife. And so as you read this chapter, it sounds like a man who is just the polar opposite of a man after God's own heart. And he certainly wasn't living in such a way in this chapter where he could accurately be described as a man after God's own heart. But in other passages, it's clear that he was living in that way. But here in this chapter, he was not living in that way. He was living in a way that was sinful and in a way that he would be punished for. And I want to consider some things about this passage here this morning that can help us to better understand certain principles that are brought out in God's Word. And one of those things that we can learn is to just better understand this command that we have of taking heed lest we fall. And this is something that I think is really, it's really helpful to consider the example of David as we consider this point. Because if there was ever a man who was living in such a way and was regarded by God in such a way that he might think he was about immune to sin, and he might look at certain sins and temptations he had and say, well, I would never do that. I would surely never do something like this. It was King David. David is one who, as we mentioned, was a man after God's own heart. He's one who we read about in 1 Samuel 17:46 as fighting Goliath. As Goliath the Philistine opposed the Israelites, and all the Israelites were scared of Goliath, but we find that David's reaction to Goliath was to say, who is this Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And in verse 46 there, 1 Samuel chapter 17, David tells Goliath, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. So notice the kind of faith that David had is brought out there in that verse. His confidence wasn't a result of confidence in himself. His confidence was a result of his trust in God. He knew that God would be able to defeat this Philistine who was defying him. And he points out that him defeating this Philistine would prove the power and the greatness of God. But I mention this just to help us think about David and who he was, his character, the type of lifestyle he lived. He could have easily been tempted to think, I just don't need to worry about this sin, or I don't need to worry about that sin. I'm not somebody who would ever do that. I know there's a lot of people in the world, they struggle with that, but I wouldn't struggle with that. And that's a temptation that Christians can often face, is we can look at certain sins mentioned in Scripture, and we can think about how the world just struggles with that so much, and we need to be first and foremost looking at ourselves and saying, well, I got to be careful I don't fall into that trap, just like David, a man after God's own heart, fell into sins that were absolutely despicable to think about. I myself could fall into sin if I'm not careful. And so 1 Corinthians 10:12 is a commandment we need to heed. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. That passage talks about the Exodus generation of Israelites and how God was with them as they journeyed through the wilderness, and yet with many of them, God was not well pleased, and he used them as an example to point out to the Corinthian brethren, just because you've been baptized and just because there's certain things that you're doing in service to the Lord, it does not mean you don't need to be careful. It does not mean you are immune to sin or you don't have to worry about temptations. All of us need to be on guard against sin. And we certainly see that exemplified here with King David. But something else that we can see brought out here in 1 Samuel, or 2 Samuel rather, chapter 11, is that sin cannot be hidden. David's mentality after he committed this adultery with Bathsheba was, can I just make sure nobody finds out about it? He knew Bathsheba, of course knew about it, but other than that, he wanted to just make sure nobody else would find out about it. So he tried all these different things to try to cover up what he had done. Notice there in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 through 15, several things that he does here in these verses as he's trying to cover up his sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 12 through 15 says, "And David said to Uriah, tarry here today also, and tomorrow I will let thee depart. So Uriah abode in Jerusalem that day and the morrow. And when David had called him, he did eat and drink before him, and he made him drunk. And at even he went out to lie on his bed with the servants of his Lord, but went not down to his house." So there he speaks to Uriah, even gets Uriah drunk, trying to get him to go into his wife and make it seem like the child is his. So then in verses 14 and 15, when Uriah doesn't fall for David's tricks, it says, "And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter, saying, set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die." All of this was done just in attempts to try to cover up this sin that he had committed. Instead of just acknowledging that he had been guilty of adultery and doing what he could to make things right moving forward, we see that David just dug himself a deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper hole as he tried all these different things to cover his sin up. But what David was missing this entire time is the most important thing in all of this passage. It's said in the very last sentence of 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27, the very last sentence of the chapter. After going through all of David's efforts to cover up his sin and making it look like he's been successful at covering it up and no one's going to find out about this, notice the very last sentence of the chapter in 2 Samuel 11 and verse 27. It says, "But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord." David could fool everybody else, but he couldn't fool God. God knew everything that was going on this entire time. He knew every thought, every word, every action, and there was no hiding the sin that David had committed. What he should have done was simply acknowledge it, hit the problem head on, and say, "What do I need to do to move forward?" But instead, he tried to sweep it under the rug and make it out to be that he hadn't done anything wrong. And the whole time he was missing this point that God knew exactly what was going on. And this is a really good illustration of the principle that's brought out in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13. There in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 13, it says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." There is nothing that God doesn't know about us, nothing we can hide from him. And so if we have sin in our lives, we shouldn't try to hide it. Just acknowledge it, do what God requires for forgiveness, and just move on. And that's what David should have done. And if he had just done that from the beginning, he would have saved himself a lot of trouble. But instead, he tried to cover it up, and he just dug himself a deeper and deeper and deeper hole as he did so, and ended up bringing a lot of harm upon himself that was unnecessary. But the point here is for us to understand there's no such thing as a sin that no one knows about. God knows everything. Sin cannot be hidden. Sin is not to be swept under the rug. It's just to be addressed, and we need to do what God requires for forgiveness, and then we can move forward. But something else that is brought out here in 2 Samuel, and we're going to look now in chapter 12. 2 Samuel, and going to move on into chapter 12. As we get on into chapter 12, we find that Nathan the prophet is sent by God to tell David what he has done to Uriah. But he doesn't come right out and say just exactly what he's done to Uriah. Instead, he uses a story that illustrates what David's done to Uriah. And in the story, he talks about a man who has many flocks and herds. He's very wealthy. And he has a poor neighbor who has just one little ewe lamb who is so near and dear to him. The ewe lamb is as his own daughter. And when there's a traveler coming through that the rich man is tasked with feeding, this rich man, instead of killing one of his own flocks and herds, he takes that one little ewe lamb of his poor neighbor's and he kills that ewe lamb and uses it for food to feed the traveler coming through the way. And notice there in 2 Samuel chapter 12 at verse 5, notice what David's reaction is after he hears this story, not knowing that this is representing him. Notice what David's reaction is. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 5 says, "And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold, because he did this thing, and because he had no pity.'" So notice here David's reaction to this sin, still not knowing he's the guilty one. His reaction to this sin is, what a terrible thing. The man that's done this deserves to die. What an awful thing this man has done. And yet notice what Nathan the prophet goes on to say in verse 7. He said to David, "Thou art the man." This individual who you yourself have pointed out is worthy of death, this man who's done such despicable things, you are the very person, David, who this story was told to represent. He didn't use the specific events that involved David and his mistreatment of Uriah, but he used a story that symbolized how wicked David had been in his treatment of Uriah. He says, "Thou art the man." Now, as we think about this, we might be tempted ourselves to think, how could David not see this? How could David, who was a man after God's own heart, how could he be guilty of sentencing an innocent man to death and committing adultery and doing all these different things? How could he be guilty of all of this and yet not realize that? Realize sin in others very clearly, but not realize it in himself. But that's the very same thing that we can be guilty of today if we're not careful. It's really easy to fall into that trap. It's so much easier to be able to see sins in others and maybe see sins in the world just in general, but it can be a lot more difficult to look in the mirror and see sins in ourselves. But that's what we need to be striving to do to the best of our ability, is looking at ourselves first and looking for sin that may need corrected. And this is the crux of what Jesus was teaching in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, in the passage that begins with "Judge not that you be not judged," as he begins that part of his Sermon on the Mount, the point of those five verses there is in verse 5 of Matthew chapter 7. He says there, "Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." In other words, yes, you're going to help your brethren at time make correction in their lives, but look at yourself first. Look in the mirror first. Get rid of your own sin. And when you've gotten rid of your own sin, then you can see more clearly to help your fellow brethren get rid of theirs. That's the principle that Jesus is bringing out here in this verse. But it is so easy to fall into the trap of David here and see it in others, but fail to see "Thou art the man" or "Thou art the woman." You are the very one who's guilty of this. It can be harder to tell ourselves that and really see that. We're going to be looking, Lord willing, this afternoon at some works of the flesh mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And one of the points to be brought out in that lesson is that a lot of times when we look at a list like that, it's so easy to notice some sins that stand out that we would never do, or we at least think we would never do, and to immediately just dismiss the list and think this doesn't apply to me, but it sure does apply to the world. The world is full of this. Thankfully, I'm not. But as we look at those works of the flesh here this afternoon and try to dive into those and see what those are talking about, we might find that some of those are closer to the kind of lives we're living than we might think. But whether we're talking about the works of the flesh or whether we're talking about any sin at all that God tells us to refrain from, it's always important for us to look first in the mirror and see what sin is in our own lives so then we can see clearly to help others correct sin in their lives. And that certainly is something that is brought out here when we think about Nathan telling David, "Thou art a man." You can see that this is evil, but David, can you see that this is you? You're the one guilty of this very sin. But something else, and I'm going to back up in the PowerPoint because I think the slides just got one out of order. So something else that's brought out here in 2 Samuel chapter 12 is this point that sin is foremost against God. As you get down to verse 13 there of 2 Samuel chapter 12, David, after he hears Nathan tell him, "You are the man," and he goes on to describe all the blessings that God's bestowed on David, and yet how wickedly he's treated Uriah. After David hears that, David is repentant at that point. He does what he's supposed to do finally at 2 Samuel 12:13. And I want to really zero in on the specific words that he used when he acknowledged his guilt. It says, "David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord." Now this sermon was titled "David Sins Against Uriah," and the reason that titled it that way is because there's several different sins mentioned of David in Scripture, and this is to really note that we're zeroing in on his sins against Uriah in 2 Samuel 11. But whether we're talking about David's sins against Uriah or Bathsheba or anybody else, his sin was always really foremost against God. And the same is true with our sin as well. There's a lot of people that we might hurt as a result of our sin, but no matter how much we hurt other people, we hurt God even more when we sin and treat Him in that way. Notice over in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and in verse 4. In Psalm 51 and in verse 4. This psalm here is a psalm of David as he was demonstrating his repentance and his regret over what he had done. But in verse 4 there of Psalm 51, as he is addressing God, he says, "Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." Now when he says "against thee and thee only," I don't believe that's saying that he hadn't mistreated other people with what he had done. But the emphasis here is on who he had mistreated chiefly or foremost, we might say. The one he had foremost sinned against is God. And that's true any time we sin. If we think about how grossly we might mistreat another person, when we sin against that person, we treat God even worse every time we sin and transgress His law. And you can really notice that when you notice David's reaction thereof, "I have sinned against the Lord." It emphasizes the fact that sin is foremost against God. But one last point I want to make from this example of David and his sins against Uriah. And this is another point like each of these that's brought out throughout Scripture, but it is really well exemplified in the story or the account of David's sins against Uriah. And that is the deceptiveness of sin. Sin is something that Satan makes appear enticing. He makes it look like something that is fulfilling, something that will bring us satisfaction. But the truth about sin is that while it might bring someone that instant gratification, in the long run, it always causes more harm than good. And you see this brought out when you think about David's situation here in 2 Samuel 11 and 12. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 11, his thought process as he saw Bathsheba when he was there on the roof, and even further on in that chapter, as he thought about different things that he wanted to do to try to cover up this sin that he'd committed, his thought process was all about what will get me what I want right here and now. What will be the most profitable for me in the short run and allow me to serve myself in the short run? But if you notice what ended up happening in the long run as a result of David's sin, we see that the sin he committed did him way more harm than it did good. It didn't do him any good. It did him a lot of harm, though. Notice there in 2 Samuel 12, verses 10 through 13. This is Nathan, the prophet, who is telling David what his punishment's going to be because of how he's mistreated Uriah the Hittite. He says, "Now therefore the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me in the neither as God, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun." And then in verse 13, we have David repenting, saying, "I've sinned against the Lord." And Nathan says to David, "The Lord's put away your sin, thou shalt not die." But in verse 14, he goes on to say, "Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die." And so the emphasis there in verse 14 was, while God has put away your sin and you shall not die, David, you're still going to suffer consequences as a result of your sin. The child that's born to you is still going to die. The sword is still not going to depart from your house. And as we read on, we read about how his sons turned against each other, and we read about all the turmoil that came to David's house. And the reason I wanted to bring all this out is just to stop and consider what it would have been like to have been in David's shoes from this point forward, as he witnessed all of this turmoil that came upon him. How much, you might imagine, would he be stopping and thinking, "Sure wish I hadn't done what I did to Uriah and Bathsheba." How much might he have been thinking, "I sure should not have done that," with all this trouble that was coming to him. But in the moment, in 2 Samuel 11, it seemed like the thing that would get him that instant gratification that he was looking for. So that's what David did. And it just demonstrates for us the deceitfulness of sin. That sin is something that in the short run might get us what a person is looking for if he or she's just looking for that instant gratification. But it is something that causes a great deal of harm in the long run. Fortunately for David, his harm that he suffered was still just here on earth. But ultimately, if we engage in sin and fail to repent, we're going to face eternity in hell as a result of that. Just because we wanted to have some passing pleasures here on earth, we're going to face eternity in torment if we live in sin and don't do what God requires for forgiveness. But you really see here in this passage just how deceitful sin is, that it was something that appeared to be something David really wanted to do, and yet in the long run, look at how much harm it brought to him and his household. And so as we think about these different lessons that we can consider as we study this account, like the entire Old Testament, we understand that the specific commands that were a part of the law of Moses that David submitted to, these specific commands are not what we submit to today. But the principles that we can see brought out in the Old Testament teach us a whole lot, that just help us to better understand God and who He is and how He deals with His people, help us to better understand sin and how to avoid it and its consequences. And so there's a lot that we can learn as we look at different Old Testament examples of situations like this. And I hope that this has helped us to consider some things that are taught throughout Scripture as being truth, but things that really shine forth very plainly in the example of David and his sins against Uriah. There might be some here this morning who are not yet Christians. And if you are in that situation, we would encourage you to think about your soul's condition. Whatever it is that you are living for here on this earth, think of what good that's going to do if you end up spending eternity in torment. And it's not said to be harsh, but that's said just to get us to really stop and think about our lives and about how we're living. And if you're living in such a way that you're not right with God, we'd encourage you to make the changes needed to be right with Him. If you're not a Christian and you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess that, to turn from your sin and start living for Him, and be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins, to arise to walk in newness of life, we would love to help you with that. It would be the wisest decision you could ever make. It would just be a wonderful thing if you would have that desire. We'd love to help you with that. If you are a Christian who's struggling with something in your life that you'd like to ask for the prayers of the congregation, we can help you with that also. Whatever your need may be, won't you come forward as we stand and sing.